Okay, hopefully it's coming through. Don't have any mute button on or anything else. I would repeat what Terry said this morning about this. Is glad to be able to have the opportunity to speak, stand before you, especially under the circumstances when it is not a case of Tom being sick, but that Tom is off teaching a meeting somewhere else. And so this way we are able to kind of, if you will, spread the benefits around that they get Tom too, and we can still be able to go on with our services here. And so this under the circumstances, it's a good thing. As I came down to this morning, looking at the things that I had prepared to say, I was rather concerned. It seemed to me that possibly I might have spoken on this subject in a sermon before, and I would not want to be considered to be a one-trick pony that cannot move beyond one thing. I may or I may not have spoken on this before. It is quite possible that if I did, it was in the light of expanding thoughts in a class on Sunday morning. So it's possible it wasn't a sermon. So be that as it may, still the thoughts came to me. And strangely enough, the idea and the thoughts for tonight's lesson came to me from the fact that we changed our clocks this morning. And everybody, in preparing to change that clock, remembered the old thing that rolls through people's minds, their adage, we fall back into spring, and we spring forward. And as it fall back into fall, spring forward into spring. Fall back into fall, spring forward into spring. We have things like that that we use to remind us what to do. For example, the old saying about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How do you know which was which? Well, the Pharisees believed in life after death, and that was fair to see. The Sadducees didn't, and that's sad, you see. So we have these sayings that we use like this that help us to understand things. So, well, we fall back. But you know, in our normal daily life, we don't use that phrase, fall back. We use it in that one little saying that we have regarding the clock. We don't normally use it. If somebody's standing, you know, close, and we want to get a fall back, we don't tell them that, because we say, because you step back. The only place normally you will find that phrase, fall back, used is in the military, or sometimes in a police tactical situation, and it basically says, let's initiate a retrograde operation. You're not running away, but you're moving back to regroup the forces or whatever. And as I thought about that concept, well, that's the phrase that we only normally use in a military setting, it struck me how opposite that is to something that we saw not too long ago in our studying in Philippians, as we were looking at Philippians in chapter 1. Verse 27, where Paul says, only let our conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast is contrasted to fall back. Now, most of the time when we see stand in the New Testament, the word that is actually used is a word that, when it's translated, is broken into two words. What it means is stand fast. We also have another word that is used for stand, which basically means to, if you will, stand up or to sit in place. And even there, when it's used in the book of Ephesians, it can refer to the concept of standing fast. But most of the time when we see stand used, it is the word that literally means stand fast. What does stand fast mean? Well, we're not talking about fast as many people think of fast with great speed. We're talking about you're locked in place. Fixed in place. You will not budge. You're not going to be pushed back. That is contrasted to the idea of fall back. So in the New Testament, we see that we are instructed to stand fast. And there's a lot that goes in that idea of standing fast, where you're not going to be driven back. And I mentioned Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27. In Galatians in chapter 5, and I'm not going to read just right now all of the places where we see this, but others will pop up during the course of the lesson tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast. Lock yourself in that place, in that liberty that Christ has made you free. Don't let yourself be driven back into that place where you were before, that place of bondage. You lock yourself into this particular place, the place where you have been brought to by the word of the Lord. And as I said, we see many instructions regarding the idea of standing fast. Another example that I would use, and we're going to see other verses as we go on, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast and hold to the traditions that you have been taught. Contrasted to what? Being driven from this position of the word that you have received from the apostles into that state that the people in Galatia were in, where they had been taught a new gospel, a different gospel. They were in that position of Paul's teaching, and then they were driven back, in effect, into the old law. So we see several instructions to stand fast, and we understand that the word that was used in the New Testament is a term, even in New Testament times, that most often referred to a military or a martial setting. And they would have understood this. Certainly the people in Philippi would have, since it was a colony, which basically means it was one of the regions in which they settled retired Roman soldiers. They would have been familiar with this concept of standing fast in the light of a military setting. It's like a soldier taking a position on the line. And there's a lot of things that we need to consider when we think about that idea. And I'll use the idea of the Roman soldier, or I would use the idea of the soldier from the Revolutionary War or the Napoleonic period, to kind of show what's being referred to here. We'll look at these things that are being taught and examine the things that are involved in this standing fast in Christianity. Now understand this, first of all, we need to understand that in a military setting, for a Roman soldier, or for, in the Revolutionary War, the man who was on the line with the other soldiers facing the enemy line, there is indeed danger in confronting the enemy while you are in that position. You're standing before them, they are before you, and there are many people that are going to potentially die in that situation. However, let us understand that most of the soldiers that died in those battles died not while standing fast, but once the line had broken. There was great danger in failing to stand fast because that was when they died. Once the line crumbled, once the flank was rolled up, or once they started being driven back and they turned their backs to the enemies, in ancient battles and down through the years, that was when the vast majority of those who were killed in battle died. Was not in the initial fighting, but in the process of being beaten back. Once they turned and ran. So there is great danger. And spiritually, there is great danger in this as well. In Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain looking, a fearful looking, for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." So if we were in that position once, and we don't hold those things that were taught by the apostle or by the epistles, if we're in that position once, we're on the line, and we do not hold that position, but turn our back on it and fall back to what was before, spiritually, we are facing death.
Amen.
So it was extremely important to hold the line, because it's when the line broke that the real danger came.
Amen.
It would be this great exploit of the situation, but certainly be exploited by the enemy. Now, the first thing, if we're going to kind of compare this to the Roman soldier, which is not, by the way, unusual for Paul to do, the first thing we will look at that's going to help us in some of the elements in standing fast is our equipment. And in the military, you've got to have the appropriate equipment to be on the line. The unit, the organization, the army that has the inferior equipment is the one that is initially at a disadvantage, where a person that does not have the equipment is at a major disadvantage. You've got to have the equipment. A soldier that goes into basic training, before he knows anything about how to shoot a rifle or how to fight, he's given a helmet and he's given a rifle that he practices marching around with, and he's got his canteen and he's got his uniform, and he will spend many days marching around with those things, being taught one thing or another, but not even yet being taught how to use the equipment. But right off the bat, it is important that he get the equipment. And then you work up from there. Well, in the Bible, we find the same principle is taught. In Ephesians in chapter 6, and I'm sure there were many of you that knew that's where I was heading to right now, starting in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Withstand, that means, withstand means to be able to beat back, which is all part of standing fast, because you're beating back the enemy's assault. Withstand. "In the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore." Now this stand, by the way, is not the stand that's translated as stand fast. This is the stand that literal translation means to set in place. But we're going to take our position in line with this armor. And with that armor, then you are able to withstand or beat back the attack, and it, by so doing, to stand fast. So this is the different word for stand here, but it means to set in place, to set in position. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, that your feet be shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherein you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we find this equipment here then listed that we are to take. One of the great advantages a Roman soldier had was his armor. Oftentimes, he would be fighting against Celtic and Germanic forces who did not use any armor at all, but who were excellent warriors, highly skilled, extremely brave. But it was to the advantage of the Roman that he had armor. It helped to give him the edge. This is what we're saying here is we're going to put on the armor. As anybody who understood about the Roman army would understand the advantage that they had thanks to having armor. But I will say this, something about this armor here. How do we get this armor? We don't go down to the gun store and say, okay, yeah, this is a nice looking vest here, but you happen to have a breastplate of righteousness here I could take a look at. It's not the way it works. Where do we get this particular equipment that we're looking at? Well, in the first place, it's kind of interesting to note that it all starts with a word and with belief. Every one of these things. We're talking about having our loins girt about with truth. And basically what we're looking at is the girdle that goes about our middle, our clothing. And this, by the way, oftentimes would even that would have some sort of the leather draping down that would give some protection for the thighs and so forth. But it's the truth that is in this armor that is girt about us. Loin girt about with truth. And we find in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The word of truth. Amen. So where do we get that girding of truth? From the word. The word of truth is part of the armor. So you want to get that that armor to put the loins, to gird us with? Where do you find the truth? In the Bible. Study. Look in there and find out what to do. Look in there and see what the instructions are. And this helps to provide that armor that we need. The word of truth. Talk about the breastplate of righteousness. We want this armor. And by the way, the breastplate was extremely important. Fine officers would have a nice metal breastplate. Other guys might have a leather breastplate. But they're all capable of deflecting some sort of a blow. And we use righteousness for this breastplate that's before us here. But again, where do we get it? What's the source for it? In Romans, in chapter 10, verse 10, for with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, by the way, the helmet of salvation. Righteousness. With a heart man believeth unto righteousness. So again, what is the source of the breastplate, and for that matter, the helmet, not to mention the fact that Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Helmet of salvation, belief and baptism. Well, what do we find right here? These are both based on belief. Again, it comes back to the word. You know, we talk about this and we have sermons on this all the time, and the whole talk's not going to be just about this one passage here in Ephesians where we break these things down in detail. But right now, for our purposes today, all we need to see is that these things are a product of the word and belief. Amen. And this is wherein we have these things that prop us up. And we are going to have our feet girt about, our feet with the preparation of the gospel. You got to have good shoes. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to also to the Greek. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Having your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Says here, not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone that believeth. Again, it comes back to belief. Again, it ties in with belief. You've got to have a good pair of shoes. One of the main things they noticed oftentimes in the Civil War, the South had a terrible time trying to get supplies. Many of its men fought in major battles with no shoes. And one of the things that they would do if they overran an enemy position, they would go through all of the enemy who were down and try on shoes. because you can't run across an area where there's rocks and twigs and sticks without some kind of shoes. And the Romans had their special sandals they used, something to protect the feet. We protect the feet with the gospel, which is God's power to salvation, and there's belief, again, involved in this. And we are going to hold up the shield of faith. Go back to Romans chapter 10 again. We looked at it just a couple of minutes ago. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where do you get the shield of faith? By hearing the word of God.
Amen.
And by believing. So you see, everything that's in this armor all ties in with, starts off with the hearing the word, reading the word, and believing it. And this provides that armor and such that you need. Even to this very day, and in recent times, when a soldier finds himself in a situation where they might be preparing for a particularly trying confrontation, they will be very, very busy loading their magazines with all the ammunition they can carry and grabbing up all the extra bandoliers of ammo they can find. Gathering all the ammunition and such they can find. A man oftentimes on the battlefield who's running falls down and his helmet falls off and rolls around. The first thing he's going to do is try to grab another helmet to put on his head. Preparing with the tools that they need.
Yeah.
How do we prepare with the tools that we need? Well, what these passages just said. From the Word.
Yeah.
We can't sit down when we're talking about going against the devil and principalities and powers. It doesn't do a bit of good if we go to a gun show and find a guy that's going to sell us a case of 7.62 at a cheap price. That's not going to help us against the principalities and powers.
Amen.
Not going to do a thing. Where are we going to get the ammunition we need? The Word. Study. Look into it. Delve into it. Now, you have the equipment. But for a Roman soldier, just as certainly a soldier in the Revolutionary War period, and certainly for that matter even today, you have got to have the training. You got to have the training. As a matter of fact, the very word disciple means literally a taught or a trained one. It is not surprising it shares the same root word with discipline, to where one automatically reacts in a particular way. You got to have the training. Now, here's how these things work. When people are under great stress, without the training, their thought processes do not work well. So you can't count on your intellect. Various instinctive forces kick in, such as flight or fight, which can often mean flight rather than fight. Various police officers can tell you that in a gunfight, they will not remember ever having heard any gunshots, because the auditory system shuts down to be able to focus all the energy on the visual system. And tunnel vision closes in to where everything outside of the center of their attention is dark. So you can't count on doing the best thing at the time. How does the military, or for that matter, police training, overcome that? By training, I'm talking about practice. To where you do something over and over and over again, to the point to where, under stress, what kicks in is the training. You do it like you were taught to do it. Sometimes this could be to a disadvantage. You know, for years, police officers would be trained to shoot. They'd all stand out there on the line. Somebody would say, ready on the right, ready on the left, ready on the firing line. And they fire, and they all come up and everybody. So there's been a lot of cases where the films will record to where police officers are down behind cover, and they're telling bad guys, put your, you know, get your hands up, don't move. The bad guy starts shooting, and what? He stands up in the open and starts shooting back. Why? Because every time he's ever trained, he was standing up to shoot. You instinctively go to the Newhall incident several years ago. They changed police training dramatically because of it. They found that the bad guys ended up killing several police officers in this fight because the police officers were firing their revolvers and then they were emptying the spent shells in their hand and putting them in their pocket like they were forced had to do on the range so that none of the shells were lost. They could all be reloaded and save the department money. So in the middle of a gunfight, they would fire and they were saving the shells in their pocket. They were doing as they had been drilled to do over and over. So it can be to the bad, but it's also to the good, because every battles, the battles that are won were won also because people did what they were trained to do with the right kind of training. The training is extremely important. We're looking at repetition and practice when we're talking about training. I'm going to go to Paul writing to Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane old wives' tales, fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and is to come. Exercise unto godliness. You practice, you develop, you train yourself unto godliness. And this is done to a certain degree by repetition and practice. Repetition and practice figures into this. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14 says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, look at this, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Amen.
By use, they have exercised their senses. This is the good exercise Timothy was talking, Paul was writing to Timothy about. They have, by experience, by practice, made the right decisions. Ties in with what we were reading about in class this morning about Paul writing to the people of Philippi, think on these things, and we saw that the word for think there wasn't the word that meant ponder. It wasn't the word that meant believe. It was a word in that particular case that had this idea of the where you're evaluating things based on these things. Your evaluation of a circumstance is based on these things. So you look at a situation and you decide what to do based on what does the Bible say? What is good? What is virtuous? What is pure? That's what your consideration is in making the decision. And you do that often enough, it comes to where it's easier to do. That's what he's talking about here. As a matter of fact, that is exactly what is being said right here. To where you do it often enough, to where it is the natural thing for you to do. Verse 11 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Therefore, nevertheless, afterwards it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereunto, who are trained or practiced to do right. So it's by repetition. You take a soldier standing in a Roman army, and they would stand in that line, and they would be have their spear, and then they'd have their sword, and the spear would usually go first. Now, the Romans oftentimes would face five times their numbers. in some of the major battles, and they would be facing Germanic warriors, or they'd be facing Celts, who were larger than the average Roman soldier, and who man for man was as skilled and as well trained in his own way in individual fighting. They were master swordsmen. They were brave to the very limit. Imagine, if you will, standing there, you and a thousand other guys, and you're looking up and you are seeing 20,000 great big tall Germanic soldiers with great big long swords yelling and screaming with painted bodies and faces charging down on you, and you're supposed to stand fast right there and not move. How did they do it? They were drilled into it over and over and over again. That's what you're going to do. And when you do what you were trained, you win. You take for a time of the Revolutionary War, you know, we have this thing that everybody talks about, militias in the Revolutionary War. Oh, they were our secret weapon. That's how we won. That's not the case at all. It's not the case at all. There were certain circumstances in certain places to where the untrained militias were useful. And certainly you take somewhere like King Mountain, where you had the Over Mountain Boys come over from Tennessee, and they went against the Loyalists on King Mountain there, and they're all in thick woods, so you can't have formations. They were going against Loyalists who were guys just like them, but on the other side. You say they're untrained. Well, they weren't. They were carrying their Kentucky rifles that they were masters with. So they were trained with what they had. But for the most part, any time the militias faced up against British troops in the open, the militias were defeated soundly. And they would turn and run. So that you might have a situation like, I believe it was Cowpens, to where the general said to the militias, all I want you to do, stand there long enough to fire two shots, and then you're free to run. And so those militias stood out there, and here they came, and oh, here they come. And you got those guys, the British have their shoulder here, the big tall pointed hats, and that was to give the impression of height, to scare people. And also the cross piece in front was all designed to make them look extra tall. And here they come, and they got the gleaming bayonets, and those guys are standing out there. Oh, man. He fired one shot. Some of them didn't wait around for two. And they took off and ran. Just like in an earlier battle, the whole line was crumbled there in the Carolinas and fell back because it was the militia units that broke and ran. And the British drove them back, and they got to the top of rise. And waiting just beyond the rise, there was the Continentals, standing there in their uniforms with their muskets, standing in perfect formation and order. They received the instruction, and they perfectly put themselves in positions for the volley. And they received the British volleys, and they exchanged. The battle was won by the trained Continentals, not the untrained people. That's the way it is with the Romans. That's the way it is in Christianity. That the battle is won by those who are exercised unto godliness and who have read the Word and studied. Tom is right now holding a meeting with the church over the issues. And they said there, according to what we were told by Paula, they hadn't heard Pauline, they hadn't heard preaching like that in years. What happened was, issues popped up that took them by surprise, because they hadn't discussed those issues, so that when they come up, how are you going to deal with these? And so when those issues did pop up, they're confronted with a surprise situation. And people fell. People turned. Everything was fine and beautiful during the 40s. 50s come along, you've got the issues pop up. But no, they hadn't studied these in advance. They hadn't looked at them. They hadn't thought about them. They hadn't worked it out. They had not been trained to the appropriate response. The training, repetition, and practice. It also includes, I said they hadn't studied these in advance. We know about in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, when it talks about study to show thyself approved, and we understand that really what's being talked about there in 3 and 16, that we know that what's being talked about in Paul dealing with Timothy is the idea that what you're looking at. I've got the wrong verse listed down there, but we understand when it talks about studying to show yourself approved, what's being talked about. Due diligence. Be diligent to show yourself approved. But then it goes on to say, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, now when you think about that, rightly dividing the word of truth, doesn't that imply study of the word of truth? So even though the word that is the thing that's actually being used there, that's being talked about, is due diligence, but what diligence is due? Study. Practice. 2 Thessalonians, and I made reference to this passage earlier, I do believe. 2 Thessalonians, verse 15, therefore, brethren, or this is chapter 2, verse 15, stand fast, there's that stand fast again, but look at this, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, I used that passage earlier in the sermon. We see it here again because we're talking about study. We're talking about learning the things that we need to do in order to be able to do these things. You know, in the military today, they'll set the troops out in the class, and a sergeant will stand up there, and he'll have his pointer, and he'll explain, this is what a beaten zone is, and this is how you achieve a beaten zone, and this is their study. Oh, okay. And then you go out and you actively work on it. You study to find what to do. You learn. You examine what's been done. Every SWAT training session or every SWAT operation ends with the individuals involved sitting around and critiquing what they did, both good and bad. Amen. So that next time they won't do the same things they did that were not as good as could be. They'll be better next time. You study the situation. You study the words. You study the rules. You study what is supposed to happen, how it's supposed to work. And for us, how is it supposed to work? Well, what's written in the Word, the epistles, and what was it the apostle said? There's where we know how we're supposed to do it. That helps us to be able to stand past. Now, I want to point out, and getting close to the time to end here, that to be able to stand fast and not be driven back and not to lose our life in the end requires teamwork, and it requires a formation. Requires teamwork. That we are part of an organization. In this particular case, this organization that we are part of is the church. Going back to that first passage read, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs as you stand fast in one spirit.
Amen.
See, this is one organization locked together in lockstep. Stand fast in one spirit. In that Roman line, if one man broke and ran, that was a gap that had to be filled, and if it wasn't filled, the enemy could break through there. And they all suffer. So we are all part of this team. We are all part of this organization. In this organization, we have leaders. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we read about this organization. We have the apostles. Yes, we still have the apostles. How do we have the apostles? Tom's been talking about this on Wednesday night. We have the apostles through the Word. We have the things that the apostles wrote for us, and we have things that men who were not apostles, such as Jude, but who were in a position to receive knowledge by the laying on of the apostles' hands, wrote for us. And who also, by the way, men like Jude, spent years hearing what the apostles themselves taught, person to person with the apostles. And we have the churches that have them, we have the elders, and we have the teachers, and we have these others that are in this position. So we have the leaders in this team. They're kind of, if you will, kind of like the officers. But the officers have to lead according to the law. They have to lead according to the law. They are not legislators, they are executives. Why we could not have a military officer that was put into a high position that went totally outside regulation, totally outside of civil law, the law of the land, to try to be able to do something. So we have leaders who are help us within this. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're to recognize those who are over us. We don't have elders, but we do still have the apostles, and we recognize preachers, evangelists, when they are teaching from the Word of God. We recognize the fact that what they are telling us was designed to, as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, is to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. Reprove, rebuke. Rebuke means to put away those things that are bad. Reprove means to make corrections. Make the necessary corrections. So you think about the leaders going back to the Revolutionary War period. The sergeant major carried a pike. He did not carry a sword or a musket. He carried a pike, and his job was to see a place in the line where somebody was getting a little timid about holding that position, to place that pike across the backs of the guys in that spot so that nobody would be inclined to fall back. Put that pike there. Put that pike there. And for that matter, if somebody did break and run, to run them through with a pike. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. What do we do through the Word? It's like a sergeant major with a pike holding those people in line. Or standing there as they're getting ready to face the charge, standing there, steady, man, steady, steady. Holding them in place by the instructions. And our companions that we assemble with are also a great assistance to us. We can read in Hebrews in chapter 10 that the whole purpose, in fact, of the assembly is that we provoke one another unto love and good works. That we exhort one another by being together. We can read that when we sing to one another and teach one another. So people draw, the Roman soldiers and the Revolutionary War, and now people draw off of the mood of those around them. If a certain portion of the unit loses their spirit, starts to fall back, it's contagious. But if the majority of the people are able to hold the bright spirit, that's also contagious. So we draw off of each other, and that's why the Lord told us that we are to assemble, so that we're able to draw this strength off of each other. We exhort each other. We provide mutual support to each other. So all these things are part of this idea of standing. Standing in place. That we are to stand fast, stand firm, without being beaten back. And I thought this lesson, well, first of all, like I said, I thought about it as opposed to fall back. But I thought it might be useful for us in these very troubled times we have. We are, many of us, concerned about the state of the nation, about politics. We are facing many physical problems within our congregation. And this is a time to remind us that we are instructed to stand fast. Amen. Putting on the armor from the Word, listening to the instructions from the Word, from those above, encouraging one another to hold our place in line. As a group, we stand fast. There's been nothing said here tonight to tell us the plan of salvation. tell us some things that we knew to be seen. All present here are aware of that. And we have an invitation that has been selected. So there would be an opportunity for those to be able to come forward for the prayers of the congregation. Let us at this time stand and sing that invitation song.